You are listening to Koinonia Church, passion for God, compassion for people.
Good morning. How are you guys doing this morning? Huh? God is good. Yes, he is. All the time. I'm excited to talk to you today for the next few minutes about dreams and dreaming, actually for the next couple of weeks. Let me just give you kind of a trajectory of where we're going for the next month or so. For the next couple of weeks, I'm going to talk to you about dreams and how God has a dream for your life and how we need to, first of all, be open to that and resist the temptation that we often have of really stopping the dream from happening. And then we're going to talk about the process of a dream and how dreams are challenged. And then at the end of the month, we're going to have the Emerging Leader Weekend. And we've already announced it, but I really want to say to you, be there on August 27th and 28th. It is our all-church summit. That's what we often call it. It's for everyone that's in the house, and it is a powerful weekend. You will leave encouraged. You will leave with something imparted to you. Our special speaker is going to bring it. I promise you, he's going to bring a powerful word. You're going to be encouraged. You're going to be prepared for the rest of the year. You're going to need some fuel in the tank because, have you noticed, this year is kind of dragging along a little bit, and we need a little extra something in the tank. So I just want to encourage you, make the decision, put it on your calendar, be there. Don't go to the coast that weekend. Don't take a vacation that weekend. Say, you know what, I'm going to meet with God that weekend, and he's going to meet with you, and it's going to be good. It will help you grow. It will keep you on track. It will prepare you for the fall season. So be that emerging leader, and yeah, get the Chick-fil-A and all that good stuff. And then just following that, we'll start our small group series, our journey group series, and it's going to be called Mind the Gap. And we're going to be talking about closing the gap, minding the gap, that where we see the difference between where Christ is and where we're at, and that how he wants to work in that process of the gap between those two and build us more and more into being like Jesus. And I want to encourage you to be a part of that. So just plant that seed in your mind, whether you're hosting, whether you're going to be a part of the group. Get in a group. It's the only way a big church gets smaller. It's an incredibly powerful value, but I also know it's very, very easy to avoid it. I know in a church of this size, it's very easy to avoid groups. You're like, I don't know about that. Those people are weird. I don't know about those people in those groups. I don't know if I'm going to like the leader. I'm going to feel trapped, and I'm going to have to show up, and I don't want to commit, and maybe something's better. Just let me encourage you, make the decision to plug in. It'll help you grow spiritually. It'll help the people in your groups grow spiritually, because there's something powerful that happens when we gather together and we have the purpose of seeking his face. Okay, let me talk to you about dreams for the next few minutes. And I want to encourage you to open up your Bible to Psalms chapter 126. If you'd like to take notes, I encourage you to do that always. It's a good way for you to stay awake. It's a good way for you to pay attention and to remember what we're talking about. Though sometimes the weeks get long and you need to go back and review what we've talked about. The notes are in YouVersion. If you have the app on your phone, if you don't, you need to download it because it has the Bible in so many different translations. It's an incredibly powerful tool. And the notes are under the Events tab. So you go to the Events tab, you tap Koinonia, you'll see the notes there. And there's a really cool feature that you might miss. Not only are the notes there, but you can add your own notes. There's a little spot just underneath almost every entry that says Add Notes. And you can put your thoughts there, and then you can save it and build your own library in that way. Psalms 126 is a psalm of ascent. It's called a psalm of ascent. And if you're not familiar with that, if you're reading your scripture, you're reading the Psalms, every once in a while the Psalms, you'll see words that you're not familiar with. And the Psalm of Ascent, or ascending, right, going up, literally means a psalm of going up. And there's a number of these Psalms of Ascent that are about going up to Zion, up to Jerusalem to worship. They're all about the journey, the pilgrimage that the people of God are on, going to the house of the Lord to worship the Lord. And it's important for us to read them like that because they're celebratory. They're this idea that, hey, we get to go to God's house. We get to go to worship the King of Kings. We get to be in his presence. Let's go, guys. Let's go together. We're going somewhere. It's going to be a journey. There's somewhere that we need to be. Let's not miss out. Let's not fall out on the way. Let's not get tired. Let's go, okay? And so this is a psalm of ascent in that same tradition. And it reflects on a group of people who are coming back from captivity in Babylon. And so the people of Israel, if you know the history at all, they were actually taken out of their land. They lost their empire, and they were exported, essentially exiled, into Babylon for many years, and then finally they returned. So we're going to pick up there, verse 1, Psalms 126. It says this: "When the Lord brought back the captives of Zion, we were like those who dream." Now, dreaming is a gift. Literally, the dreams that we have at night, right, in our subconscious, they're pretty amazing things. It's almost like in the dream state, the dividing line between reality and imagination sort of begins to fade, and possibility starts to happen. And dreams are neat things. I mean, they can be terrifying things because we know that nightmares can be horrible. But dreams are really a gift. And actually, if you don't dream, physically speaking, that, you know, you dream during the REM state of sleep. And if you don't reach the REM state of sleep, if you don't dream, even if you don't remember your dreams, you're still dreaming in REM state. If you don't get there, then oftentimes, well, science says you will suffer health issues in your life because your body is not truly resting. So dreams actually are something that's important for your health. It's a place where your mind is working things out. It's a place where a lot of stuff is going on in terms of the processes of your subconscious and your health systems. Now it says here, when the Lord brought back the captives of Zion, we were like those who dream. Well, what exactly does that mean? I mean, we all have a sense of dreaming, but if you're ever wondering what that means in a verse, oftentimes if you just keep reading, you'll find the answer. Okay, so what are those who dream? And then it goes on to say, then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with joyful shouting. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. Now, if you have dreams, that means you have hope. That means you have expectation. That means you have joy. Now, if you've been in captivity, if you've been in prison, as they had been, the people of Israel, for many years, oftentimes it's difficult to have hope. It's difficult to have expectation. It's difficult to believe for something that's beyond, that's out there. And so if you're in captivity, if things are broken around you, if you feel limited because your life has walled you in and you can't seem to get anywhere, you keep bumping your head up against the wall, then oftentimes you don't have a dream. You don't have hope. You don't have vision. You don't have faith. You don't have an expectation that something could be better. And so the psalmist says, hey, when the Lord brought us out of captivity, it changed everything. Suddenly we went from not being able to dream, not being able to vision, not being able to hope, to having once again life fill our hearts, expectation fill our hearts. Suddenly we found we could laugh again. Suddenly we found we could praise again. There's something powerful that happens when you dream, when you hope, when you vision, when you see beyond what your reality says around you right now, and you'll be able to go to a different place. That dream gives you a sense, there's something better on the other side of right now. And the journey here, the journey of ascent in this psalm, the psalmist says, we're going up to Zion. We're going up to praise the Lord. He gave us the capacity to dream. Ephesians 3:20 says this: "Now glory be to God, who by his mighty power at work within us is able to do far more than we would ever dare to ask or even dream of, infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, or hopes." If you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. God is the ultimate dream giver. God is the ultimate dream giver. Ephesians 3:20, we just read it. It says, listen, God who is the most powerful creative being in the universe. By his mighty power, he is able to do more than what we could ever ask or think or dream of. His capacity for creativity, his capacity for dreaming, his capacity for possibility is beyond your greatest imagination. It is beyond your greatest thoughts. Now, I've got some great thoughts. I've got some good imagination. Some people have really practiced imagination, can dream up some great things. Doesn't matter. You are limited because God is able to do far more than the greatest thing you could ever dream of. And God is the one who gives dreams. He's the one that gives hope. He's the one that gives vision. And the truth is that God has a dream for your life. You know, God loves you, right? God loves you. Every single person in the room, God loves you so much. And he has a dream for you. He has a vision for your life. He was actually thinking about you. He knew you from the very beginning of time. Before anything was created, he saw you in his mind's eye, and he made plans and purposes for you. He has a dream for your life. And I can tell you with all confidence, it's a good dream. God's dreams are good dreams. They're the greatest kinds of dreams that you could ever imagine, because God is the ultimate creative. Now, I'm not just talking about just dreams that are nice ideas. I'm not just talking about dreams that you can come up with for yourself, your own desires, the things that you want to be in this way or that way. I'm talking about actually what God wants and God dreams for you. And so don't make the mistake that when I'm talking about dreams today that I'm just talking about, I just want to encourage you to have better positive thoughts about your life. No. What I'm doing today and what I want to do in this series is I want to plant inside of you some faith. I want to plant inside of you a new kind of hope and expectation. Because I know that in this world that we live in, the world is a kind of dream-crushing experience. And that oftentimes we will go through this life and we will end up just living. We'll end up just existing. And we'll stop dreaming. We'll stop expecting. We'll stop hoping. We'll stop believing that God could do something better. And what I want you to receive this morning, and it's very, very simple, is simply this, that you would open up yourself once again to God's dream for your life. That you would just dare to believe, maybe for the first time, or maybe it's just coming back to that thing that you knew once upon a time, that God is not finished with you, that God is not finished with your life, that God has not given up on you, that he's actually at work in you, that he wants to move your life forward, and he has something beautiful for you. Dreams, if I were to give you a definition, dreams are a strongly desired goal or purpose. Do you know that you need to have a dream? Really, God has a dream about your future. He has a dream about your marriage. He has a dream about your relationship with your family, with your kids, and maybe even your grandkids. He has thoughts. He has a dream about your friendships and the kind of friendships that you can have and the beauty that can happen there. He has a dream about your education and your growth and your skills and your abilities. He has a great dream for you, but so often we don't see it. And the truth is with dreams, if you don't see it, usually you won't see it. Do you know what I'm saying? Someone once upon a time, if they wanted to start a business, they had to first see the business in their mind before it ever exists in reality. If you're a creative person, I know there's many creative people here today, and you do something with your hands, you have to see it first in your mind before you see it here in reality. It's the truth about almost every area of our life. It's the truth about the dreams that God has for you. If you don't see it, it's pretty hard to see it. If you don't receive and believe and accept that he has something greater for you, then oftentimes you will live at a level of less than. You will live at a level where you believe in a negative expectation that this is all I have and I'm not going to expect anything else. and you'll live at this very low level. Actually, Candace said just a few moments ago, she talked about apathy. I want to tell you that in our valley, particularly in Kings County, I believe one of the spiritual strongholds, that is, there's a spiritual reality that exists over our county, a stronghold of apathy, where people simply live at a level of less than, where they stop believing that something better is possible, where people give up, and because they have been told they're no good, or because they have tried and failed, or because they saw their parents fail or didn't get anywhere. And so there's just something in even the atmosphere, the spiritual atmosphere of this community, that is all like a lid for so many people, that they will just live at a less than level because they're controlled and have bought into the plan of the enemy, which is to keep us at a less than level. And I have news for you. God has a dream for your life. God has something better than just surviving. God has something beyond what your even current experience is. And whether your experience has been great or whether that's less than great, I want to tell you, there's more on the other side. There's something greater that's yet to come. There's something greater that God wants to do in you, because He's not finished. He's not done yet. How often have we decided that we're done? How often have we decided, man, I tried that, it didn't work. I ain't gonna ever try that again. We stretch and we fall, or we're wounded by someone. Someone says something to us. And we think, man, I think probably I shouldn't try that again. I think probably I won't stretch in that way again. I think maybe I even misheard that dream that was in my heart that I felt once upon a time was from the Lord. Maybe I was wrong about that. And we end up putting those things on the shelf, and we end up living at a less than level. We end up surviving and subsisting. We end up with this expectation that says, I can't expect anything better. There must be something wrong for me. Maybe that's for someone else. Maybe God's going to do that to someone else, for someone else, with someone else. Maybe I've messed up too many times. Maybe I've gone, whatever it is, we go, I guess I'll just live. I want to tell you, there's something better that God has. And what He's looking for are people that are willing to be open to His dream for their lives. In the 60s, late 60s, there was a couple that did a research study on the creativity of children. They took 1,600 kids. I'm talking about the capacity of creativity, the capacity of dreaming. They took 1,600 kids and they studied them over a number of years. And they tested them at 5 years old, and then at, at 10 years old, and then 15 years old, and then later they did a study at 30 years old. And they were testing these kids. They would present them with a problem, and they wanted to see whether the kids had a creative solution or not, or whether they just were going to sort of say, maybe the obvious solution. And it was fascinating what they found out, because with the five-year-olds, what they found out when they presented these little kids with the problem, that 98% of these little runts were the genius-level creativity. Genius-level creativity from these five-year-olds. They thought outside the box. They weren't embarrassed to creative think. They weren't embarrassed to think in different ways. They would come up with these amazing answers to the problem. Then they came back in five more years and tested them at 10 years old. The number went from 98% genius-level creativity to, what do you think? 30%. 30% after going to school, after experiencing some friend peer issues, maybe a little bullying. I don't know all that goes on. We know the process that happens. It came back again at 15 years old. The number dropped to 12%. By the time that they get to 30 years old, genius creativity levels drops to 2%. There's something about the nature of this world that kills dreams. You've experienced it before. You've stretched before. You've experienced life before. You've been disappointed before. You've dreamed before and had your dreams killed before, or delayed to a point where you just got heartsick and you gave up. That is all of, I'm not denying reality. That's part of our experience, and that's why we end up giving up. And the enemy loves it. The enemy of our souls is a dream devourer. Right? He's described in 1 Peter like a roaring lion who just seeks to devour. He's the dream devourer who seeks to kill your faith, to kill your belief, to kill your trust in the one who is the greatest dream giver there ever was. And yet, because we have experienced life, we figure, well, maybe I can't trust him anymore. Maybe I can't believe him anymore. Maybe it's not when the scripture says that he's got greater things for me, that he's dreaming greater things than I could ever think of. Well, maybe that means it's somebody else it's talking about. We stop believing that he's going to keep working inside of us. I want to tell you, whether you're 15 years old, you're a young person today, or whether you're over 70, God ain't finished with you. If you're still living, he's still got a dream for you. That your best years and your best time is still ahead of you. This is what Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are God's. I don't think this is on the screen. If you don't know this verse, you need to memorize this verse. Maybe you need to tattoo it on your forehead, or maybe just put it on the mirror in your bathroom. That might be a better idea. This is a verse that you need to know. This is a verse that we need to remind ourselves of, because we live in a world that tells us just the opposite. We live in a world that is always reminding us or telling us, you're no good, you can't make it, you might as well give up, forget it, there's just a waste of time. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are God's handiwork, we're his master craftsmanship, we're his artwork, it says in one translation. We're God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, it says, which God prepared in advance for us to do. See, when God had a dream about your life at the beginning of time, he arranged things so that you actually have good things to do. He put things together so that you have purpose. You have divine design. You're not an accident. Your life is not an accident. Your life is not over. You haven't screwed up so badly that he can't use you and he can't redeem you. God actually specializes in taking our screwed up lives and making something beautiful out of it. That's what he's good at. I've got news for you. You're messed up. God loves mess ups. It's where he does his best work. Feel like your life's messed up? Feel like you've made a mistake? Feel like it's over for you? I want to tell you, you're in the right place to receive God's hope, his faith, his creativity, his vision, his dream for your life. It's okay. It's not over yet. It's not over yet. You shouldn't give up yet. I want to just end our time together looking at a story. It might be one that you're familiar with, Matthew chapter 25. You can turn there if you want. I want to talk about three responses to the dream giver. If God is the dream giver, how do we respond? We can respond in three different ways. We see it in the story. This is a story that's familiar. Many of you might know it. We often use this story as we talk about the parable of the talents. We talk about the gifts that God has given us, the abilities that he has given us. And I think I want to apply this to our dreams and to the dreams that God has for us. It's an outline that's so good. I stole it from my wife. I have to give her credit, but she's so smart that I had to use it. And it basically tells the story, as Jesus often did, he tells the story about the way the kingdom of God works. He tells the story to tell us an insight into how he works with us. And we're going to read actually a number of verses, Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. It's on the screen there if you don't have it. And it starts at verse 14, says this. Again, heaven's kingdom is like a wealthy man who went on a long journey and summoned all his trusted servants and assigned his financial management over to them. Before he left on his journey, he entrusted a bag of 5,000 gold coins to one of his servants. How many want 5,000 gold coins? Lord, bless me with 5,000 gold coins. I'll receive that. Yes, thank you. I have a dream, Lord, that you give me some gold coins. That's what my dream is. To another, a bag of 2,000 gold coins, and to a third bag of 1,000 gold coins, each according to his ability to manage. The one entrusted with 5,000 gold coins immediately went out and traded the money, and he doubled his investment. Maybe he was doing Bitcoin or Ethereum or something, I don't know.
In the same way, the one who was entrusted with 2,000 gold coins traded with the sum and likewise doubled his investment. But the one who had been entrusted with 1,000 gold coins dug a hole in the ground and buried his master's money. Now, after much time had passed, the master returned to settle accounts with his servants. Look out, somebody. The one who was entrusted with 5,000 gold coins came and brought 10,000, saying, "See, I have doubled your money." Commending his servant, the master replied, "You have done well and proven yourself to be my loyal and trustworthy servant. Because you have been a faithful steward to manage a small sum, now I will put you in charge of much, much more. You will experience the delight of your master, who will say to you, 'Enter into the joy of your Lord.'" Then the one who had been entrusted with 2,000 gold coins came in and said, "See, my master, I've doubled what you have entrusted me." Commending the servant, the master replied, "You have done well and proven yourself to be my loyal, trustworthy servant. Because you're faithful to manage a small sum, now I'll put you in charge of much, much more. You will experience the delight of your master, who will say to you, 'Enter into the joy of your Lord.'" And now the drum roll begins. The music, the heavy organ music, what's about to happen to the last one. Verse 24, "Then the one who had been entrusted with 1,000 gold coins came to his master and said, 'Look, sir, I know that you are a hard man to please, and you're a shrewd and ruthless businessman who grows rich on the backs of others. I was afraid of you, so I went and hid your money and buried it in the ground. But here it is. Take it, it's yours.' But his master said to him, 'You're an untrustworthy and lazy servant. If you knew I was a shrewd and ruthless businessman who always makes a profit, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least. Then I would have received it all back with interest when I returned. But because you were unfaithful, I will take the 1,000 gold coins and give them to the one who has 10,000. For the one who has will be given more until he overflows with abundance, and the one who with hardly anything, even what little he has, will be taken from him.' Then the master said to his other servants, 'Now throw that good-for-nothing servant far away from me into the outer darkness, where there will be great misery and anguish.'" A little intense at the end of the story there. Let me talk to you about three responses to the dream giver. We'll just take them in reverse. Let's start with that last guy first. The first response is this. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. The first response is the response of the dream crusher. The dream crusher. The one who has been, verse 18, the one who had been entrusted with 1,000 gold coins, dug a hole in the ground and buried his master's money. The response of the dream crusher is a response oftentimes that comes out of fear. It's a response of lack of trust. Obviously, this guy, the servant, didn't really trust his master. He didn't apparently have confidence in him. He had an attitude of some kind with his master. I mean, his interest seemed to be protecting himself and really nothing else. I mean, he could have put it in the bank at least. He didn't even do that. He took what he had and he buried it in the ground, and he just kind of sat on it and nothing happened with it, and there was no progress because of it. So imagine in this case, instead of the gold coins, we're talking about the dream that God has for your life, the dream that he gives to you. And the dream crusher takes the dream that God has, all the abilities, the talents, the thing that he put in your heart, and he goes, "I don't know if I can trust God. I don't know if I can really trust him at his word. I'm not even sure that what I have to begin with is even worth investing in any basic level. I'm just going to bury it in the ground. I don't know if it's an attitude thing." Sometimes people get an attitude with God, you know, and they decide, you know, forget this, forget you. I'm not going to do anything with it. The dream crusher says, "I have more fear than I have faith. I have more fear that if I stretch, if I try, if I reach out, I'm going to be disappointed, than I have faith that God is going to be faithful and he's going to take me somewhere." Maybe it's their experience. Maybe they've seen their parents and didn't get very far. Maybe life has taught them or told them that they're no good. I don't know exactly what all goes into the dream crusher, but usually there's this negative expectation that comes from a negative experience that says, "I might as well give up. Why would you even try?" And when your fear outweighs and outrules your faith, you end up burying your dream in the ground and just figuring it's never going to happen. Why would I even reach out for it? And we just end up living and waiting and surviving. Now, the second response, and I'm going to take a little liberty here in the middle, but the second response is what we would call the response of the dream controller. And the dream controller is a level better than the dream crusher. The dream controller is someone that does what he's capable of, right? Verse 17, the same way the one who was entrusted with 2,000 gold coins traded with the sum and likewise doubled his investment. He does what he's given. He sees what he's given. It's something that's good. He has a dream. God's given him abilities. He's given him gifts. He's given him a certain place to live and a certain whatever talents. And so he's going to use what they have. The dream controller uses what they have and begins to sort of flourish within that. They find oftentimes a level of success. They believe that God is who he says he is, but there's a limitation to what they'll do because they're worried that if they go beyond what they have, if they stretch beyond their abilities or their gifts or the things that are right in front of them, that they will fail. And so what ends up happening is the limiting factor in this case is not fear. The limiting factor is that they just see that their natural talents, gifts, abilities, the resources that they have, that is their level of faith. I do know this. I did study this. I do have this. And so they use that piece. They dream that far. They say, thank you, God, for this. But there's always a limitation. There's always a level of control. See, because I think we have a tendency to try to organize, arrange our life in such a way that we don't go into the territory of too much risk. We like to stay kind of in our comfort zone because then I'm in control. And when you move outside of your comfort zone, oftentimes you risk making a fool of yourself. You risk embarrassing yourself. You risk falling on your face. You risk failure. And the dream controller says, you know what, I'm in, I believe God, I believe his word, but you know, I'm only going to believe so far. I'm only going to press in so far. Where I find success, then I'm going to live in that place, but I'm not going to go any further because I just don't want to be disappointed. And so they end up living at a level that's less than what God has for them. But there's a third response. The third response is that of the dream chaser. Verse 16, the one entrusted with 5,000 gold coins immediately went out and traded with the money, and he doubled his investment. The dream chaser knows his master. He sees what his master has given him, and he's willing to risk it all for the good of the master. He trusts the master that what the master says is good. He trusts that if he fails, that the master is going to see his heart and he's going to work with him and he's going to move him forward. He's not concerned with himself. He's not concerned with his personal well-being, his personal gain, his personal reward. What he's concerned with is the master and what the master desires and what the master wants. And so he puts all of it into. He dreams beyond. He's willing to embrace it and go further because he believes and knows that the master is good. And the dream chaser sees that God is a good God. His word is true. He's always going to be faithful. He never fails. And even if you stretch, and even if you fail, and even if you fall, that God is going to be there and be with you and get you up again and move you forward, because God is a specialist in taking messes and make them into miracles, and taking bruises and healing them, and taking ashes and making them into something beautiful. That's the way that God works. And so the dream chaser says, I know my master. I know who he is. I know that when he says dream, when he says stretch, when he says go, that I can trust him. And so I'm going to put all of my dreams and hopes into him. And the faith level outweighs the fear level. The faith level and expectation says, you know what? I can't lose. The faith level says, yeah, I might have failed in the past. I may have stumbled in the past. I may have messed up in the past. But God's not finished with me, because that's what the scripture says, that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. So there is no giving up. There is no giving in. There is no leaving the dreams on the shelf and figuring they're for somebody else. There is no saying, God must be finished with me. There is only saying, God, what's next? Let me dream a little bit bigger. What do you have for me to dream today? You're the ultimate creativity master. You're the ultimate one who has all the resources in the world. God, what good works do you have for me today? The dream chaser is willing to stretch into the area of discomfort because they know that's exactly where God shows up. Now, I'm talking about God's dream for your life. I'm not talking about the American dream. And that might, you know, I mean, in one sense, I hope that's obvious, but generally when something we think is obvious, I've found it's not really obvious. And we do, as Americans, we have a tendency to sort of confuse the American dream with God's dream. And I just want to tell you that what I'm talking about is not the American dream. I'm talking about God's dream. The American dream is about me. The American dream centers around yourself. God's dream is about him. The American dream is about my story. God's dream is about his story. God has invited us into being a part of his story. He's not interested in just making our story great. My story, your story, only has true significance, eternal significance, when it is woven into his story. Because it's really all about him. We can spend all of our time, and then the American dream says, well, you should spend all of your time, effort, resources in getting more, gaining more, getting more comfortable, getting more stuff, spending time, you know, partying or enjoying yourself, making your life comfortable, all those kinds of things, just all surrounded around yourself. But the reality is none of that is of eternal consequence. None of that matters at the end of the day. None of that is taken with you into eternity. But when you make your life, when you understand the way that God dreams, it is so, so much better. It's so much bigger. It's something that lasts and echoes into eternity. The American dream is about earthly treasure. God's dream is about heavenly treasure. Right? And that's not just a cute thing to say. When we live our life for his purposes, there's something that is happening in eternity. The American dream is centered on my home, my place. But God's dream actually includes your neighbor's home too, right? Because it's not just about you and your family. It's not just about your comfort and your family's comfort. It's about your neighbor down the street and the one across town, and the one on the south side, and the north side, and the east side, and the west side, and all the sides, because God loves every person. The American dream is about getting, and God's dream is about giving. I really do believe that God wants to take your life and he wants to make it into something beautiful. He specializes in taking all of those difficult things, those broken things, those disappointing things, those areas of pain and hurt, those things that we have given up on. He specializes in bringing them back to life and healing them and restoring them and moving you forward. So what have you given up on? What thing did God plant in your heart maybe a long time ago? And he said, I'm going to do something with you. And maybe once upon a time you believed him for a while. There was a vision that you had about some things that he wanted to do in your life, maybe about your family and the things that he wanted to do in your family, the things he wanted to do in your marriage perhaps, or with your kids, or maybe there was some dreams about a business opportunity, or a dream about a project of being able to bless the community, or a dream about working within the ministry in the church or outside the walls of the church, and you put it to the side because something happened, someone said something or did something, and you got hurt, or you got disappointed, or it was delayed, or maybe the dream just seemed to die, and you just gave up.
And today I just want to encourage you, today's the invitation to dream again. Today's the invitation that to remember that God is not finished with you. That perhaps you need to dream a little bit bigger. Perhaps you need to take some of those things that you put on the shelf and that have gotten the cobwebs there and the things from the past that you counted yourself out of and you thought, nah, I'm disqualified from that. And maybe it's time for you to go over there and allow God to dust that off, to bring it back once again. Psalms 126, we started with it. When the Lord brought back the captives of Zion, we were like those who dream. Our mouth was filled with laughter, our tongue with joyful shouting. And they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. I don't know where you're at today. I don't know if, you know, you've been disappointed and are carrying in some things that you're like, man, I don't even know if I dare hope again or dare dream again. Or maybe you're excited and you're expectant for what, wherever you're at, I just want to say to you, God's not finished with you. He's got a dream for your life. He's got something that he wants to release inside of you. I believe in this house, there's new things that we haven't seen yet that are inside of people. There are visions for businesses. There's entrepreneurship that's here. There's profit centers that need to be released. There's artistic abilities that need to be stretched into. There's relationships that need to be restored and families and marriages that are come back together again. There's ministries that are going to be released. But oh, will you only say, Lord, yes, yes. Will you dream again? Will you allow the dream giver to speak fresh life into you? Let me just pray for you. Just stand to your feet. Close your eyes just for a moment. And if that's you, if you're here and that just speaks to you, and you've been in a place where you have set maybe some dreams aside because of woundedness, because of disappointment. Some of you are here and you were absolutely convinced that you had a God-given dream and it died and you don't understand it. You just got hurt. You started to withdraw. You started to pull back from believing and trusting him. And today the Lord is saying, I want to breathe again on your life. I want to restore your capacity to dream. I want to make you laugh again. I want to fill you with faith and hope and expectation. And if that's you and you just need to reach out for new faith and new hope and new creativity, if you're just willing to say, Lord, yeah, would you help me dream again, your dreams in my life, just raise your hand just to him, just saying, Lord, that's what we want. We're just reaching out to you today. Lord, for every hand that's raised, we acknowledge, Lord, that we're broken, that we live in a broken world, that the enemy has oftentimes spoken to us in the nighttime hours and through other people. We've heard voices that have said we're not good enough or we could never amount to anything. But Lord, we choose right now to reach out to you. We choose right now to reach out for new hope and new faith and new life and new dreams and new vision. God, because we believe that you're the dream giver, you're the hope giver, you're the one who takes dead things and brings them back to life. You're the one who can take and restore those things that we thought were impossible. They were in the past. There's no life that you can't turn around. There's no situation that you can't heal. There's no problem, Lord, that you don't have the answer to. So Lord, we're just reaching out right now. We're asking for a fresh breath of the Holy Spirit to come in right now and to speak life and vision once again. Let faith arise. Let hope be restored. Let a dream once again be birthed inside of our hearts. Lord, we don't want our own dreams. We want your dreams. We want dreams of the Master. What you dream and what you think is so much better and so much greater than anything that we can even begin to receive. So Lord, we just ask, would you please speak to us? Lord, I do pray that you would release new giftings and abilities, new talents in this house. Dreams, Lord Jesus. Visions, creativity.
Lord, there's issues within our community, within this community, within this state, within this country, Lord, that you have the answers to. Would you place dreams in our hearts? Would you place answers in our hearts? Would you make us, Lord, willing to dream with you? Ask that faith, Lord Jesus, would arise. Faith would arise. Everybody just raise your hand just for a moment, just in faith. I won't make you raise them for too long. Lord Jesus, we just lift up our hand to you. Every person in this house, Lord Jesus, we just receive from you right now. You're the dream giver. You're the master. You're the creator. You're the author. You're the finisher of faith and of our life. And Lord, I just declare over this congregation that we're going to be people who dream. We're going to be people who have laughter. We're going to be people, Lord Jesus, who are seeing with eyes of vision and hope and faith. Lord, we just choose to put our eyes on you. We lift our eyes to the hills. That's where our help comes from. We lift our eyes to the master and to the king. And Lord, we just pray that there be something different that would be on us. Every man, every woman, every child that's in the house today, whether in this room or there somewhere else across the campus, in the name of Jesus, dream giver, would you please rain down a new kind of experience of life-giving faith and hope upon your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. 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 Amen.
Thanks for listening. Hope you enjoyed the message, and we hope to see you on a Sunday at 9 or 11 a.m. Visit us online at kchamford.com, and if you want to support our ministry, click Give. Koinonia Church, passion for God, compassion for people.